There's something living in us. An infection. Something older, deeper. It should be dead, but it lives. And it's killing us. It grows in the dark places, behind what we hide. Most people don't feel it until it owns them. We call it fine, but we're not. You can't heal what you won't name. Sin. But this sickness isn't the end of the story. There is a cure.
Dun, dun, dun. Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for having me here. I just want to say we're excited to come back. I'm here about once a month, and I plan on bringing people with me again to help out at the coffee shop. So we're going to make something happen there, but it's with your help. So please, if there's a stirring in your heart to help with that, please come talk to us. We'd love to talk to you. I'm going to jump right into this series this morning, The Enemy in Me. And when Pastor Mike sent me that this is going to be the series, I was like, whoa, okay. Super easy one, right out. Okay, let's make this happen, right? And the goal of this series is to get honest about sin, really. To get honest about the reality of sin. Like, we don't talk about it enough. We like to sweep it under the rug. We like to pretend that sin isn't something that every single one of us deals with. You with me? Guys, I deal with sin every day. Every day I'm tempted. Every day I struggle. Anybody with me? Can we just get that out of the way? That sin is a struggle. Right, something that we are actively in battle against, that we're fighting, right? And Paul faces this head on in the book of Romans. He faces this problem head on. And Pastor Mike's message, the last one I was able to watch, was about the sin diagnosis. The diagnosis that, you know, when we called into that doctor's office, he's got a chart, and he's looking at us going, I got some bad news. We found sin. And guess what? Every single one of us gets that diagnosis. And when we get that diagnosis, listen, the results of that diagnosis is what? Death. There's no cure that we can come up with. That doctor sits there and stares at us and says, I'm sorry, it's terminal. It's death. Nothing short of death. And the stark and frightening reality of this death diagnosis is that, again, we don't get to fix it on our own, do we? Anybody able to figure that out yet? On your own? No. But what I'm grateful for is that the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't stop at diagnosis. It moves to recovery, doesn't it? I'm so grateful for that reality. And that means that recovery means that the diagnosis doesn't get the final word. Recovery means that there's a cure. Amen? Aren't you grateful for that? And the cure, I'm also so grateful that the cure is not about trying harder, is it? It's not about me digging myself out of the mess that I have been in. It's learning to believe that the cure has already been offered. That's what this is about. We simply have to believe in the cure and live as those who have been cured by it. That's the shift. That's the recovery. We have got to learn to live in a cured identity. You with me, church? We have to do this. Because listen, your life will follow the identity you believe is true. I'm going to say that again because I need us to hear this, okay? Your life will follow the identity that you believe is true about yourself. And this right there, that's where we can get stuck and stay stuck in our diagnosis and never actually move toward recovery. if we don't actually own the path forward, own the cure in our lives, we will never get better. We're going to stay in that terminal diagnosis. And there's a moment in the Apostle Peter's life that I deeply relate to and I'm so grateful for. Peter was, as we know, one of Jesus' closest followers. And Peter was all in. There's no question about Peter's devotion. At one point, he even tells Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." He cuts a dude's ear off for Jesus, right? That's a zealous man for Jesus right there. But then, what happens? Jesus gets arrested, and suddenly, for Peter, following Jesus becomes risky. There's a risk to this now. And Peter gets recognized as one of Jesus' followers. And Peter, in this moment, he's not too keen on possibly being arrested himself, so what does he do? He just denies ever knowing Jesus. "I have no idea what you're talking about." And not once, not twice, three times Peter denies Jesus. And then in that moment, with the help of a rooster, it hits Peter. He realizes he's denied the one he swore he'd laid his life down for. And he breaks. And here's what's really interesting to me. After all of this, 3 years with Jesus, following him, devoting everything he has to him, and then denying him three times and realizing what he has done, he grieves for a bit, he hides for a bit, and then in John chapter 21, he says, "Boys, I'm going fishing." And that's not a random decision he makes. That's not just a hobby that he's going back to clear his head. That's Peter not knowing what else to do with himself. Because Peter was a fisherman by trade. He went back to what he knew. He went back to who he thought he was. Back to who he was before Jesus called him and instilled this new purpose in him. And it's almost like he's saying in that moment, "I guess I'm just not that guy anymore. I guess that's not me anymore." And friends, we do the same thing. We fail. We fall short. We sin. And we even go back. We go back to who we swore. We would never be again. And then we shift our identity back to what it was before Jesus. It's as if we never met him. Why? Why do we do this? It's because your life will follow the identity you believe is true. And this isn't just Peter's story. We even see this in Paul himself. Paul describes this tension that we get into in incredible detail in Romans chapter 7. And I'll tell you, in some translations, it's hard to even read because it feels like such like just a swirl of emotions and just difficulty and chaos in Paul that he's just trying to get out essentially. And over again, I'm not doing what I know I should be doing. And he's highlighting this gap between who we want to be and who we actually end up acting as, right? What we're doing. It's this tension that he's describing, and we decide, right, like, okay, I'm done with this. This is the last time. I never want to do this again. I'm so sick of this. I'm tired of it. And then what happens? We find ourselves right back in it, don't we? Right back in it. And Paul points out that there's something deeper going on. That this is more than just bad habits that we're facing. That there's something inside of us that pulls against what we actually want and who we want to be. And over and over and over again, we fight and we lose, and we fight and we lose. And Paul builds this tension beautifully to this moment where he almost screams on the page, "What a wretched man I am! What a wretched man I am!" That's not polished language, guys. That's not exaggeration. That's someone exhausted. At the end of their rope, sick and tired. And I think a lot of us have felt that too. I think a lot of us know what that feels like. That frustration and that deep disappointment in ourselves, and that sense of even like being disgusted with the mirror. I don't even want to look at myself. And man, I felt that. Absolutely, I felt that. That sentiment, what a wretched man I am. Too many times to count. And I'll tell you, it's in that moment, that what a wretched man I am kind of moment, that things can start to turn really ugly. It's in that moment of frustration and exhaustion, that's where the danger begins to creep in, because the issue isn't just the struggle. The issue is not just the fact that there's a struggle in us. It's what we start to believe about ourselves within the struggle. That's where the dangerous happens. That's that dangerous shift. It happens when we stop saying we're struggling, and we start saying, this is just who I am. And that shift, it's everything. Because there's a massive difference between I'm struggling with something and this is just who I am. One is a battle that we're fighting, and the other is an identity we're living. Do you hear me, friends? There's a huge difference there. The struggle is a battle that we are fighting. We are actively against. But the other is an identity that we risk beginning to own. And this also is where shame sneaks in. And shame doesn't just point out what it is you've done. It tries to tell you who you are. It tries to tell you this is who you are because of what you've done. And if you believe what shame is telling you, then you're going to start living like it's true. Are you following with me? You tracking? Friends, you with me? I can't see you, so if you're nodding your head, I'm trying. But listen, it's in that moment when we start believing that it's true that the enemy sits back and he cackles. He's like, I got him. I got him this time. And why is this true? Hear me again. Because your life will follow the identity you believe is true. Your life will follow the identity you believe is true. This is exactly what we see with Peter. He didn't just fail. He went back to who he was before Jesus, didn't he? He went back. And listen, if Paul left it here, and if that was the end of the story for Peter, what hope would we have? It'd be in trouble. But I am so thankful that Paul turns this very real story of struggle toward the Savior. He doesn't leave us hopeless, right? He's saying after the struggle, in the midst of that frustration, in the midst of what a wretched man I am, he says, who can deliver us? Who can deliver us from this terrible cycle? Who can do this? And church, listen, we better know that answer. We better know that answer. Say his name.
Jesus.
Oh, say it again.
Jesus.
That is the answer. Who can do this for us? Say it again. Amen. It's Jesus. Jesus can and he does joyfully deliver us from these moments. He makes it right for us. And then Paul, he tells us, after we come to that that realization that Jesus is the answer, he tells us our new identity. We go from being a wretched person to, because of Jesus, the truth that Paul gives in Romans 8, chapter 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Listen, condemnation is a legal verdict. Condemnation tells us that you are guilty, that you are rejected, that you are disqualified. And Paul is telling us that that verdict, because of Jesus, no longer applies. Woo, right? Are you with me? What an incredible gift. What an incredible gift. What an incredible verse. And I've read that verse so many times. I've looked at it with tears in my eyes before. And I'll tell you, I would love it if I could just accept that. If I could look at that verse and just be like, yeah, this is me now. Man, I'd love that. If I could live in that perfectly for the rest of my life. But if you're like me, that's such a radical concept that we often struggle to accept the reality of it. Are you with me there? It's hard. Especially when we're still struggling. Especially when we're still struggling. So how can this be true? How can this possibly be true, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? How can we still struggle and yet not be condemned? That's something that this world doesn't have an answer for, because it doesn't happen in this world. And Scripture calls this process, this moment, he calls it justification. I was with a group of guys, and we read Romans 5:1 that talks about that we are justified by faith. And I asked this group of guys who have been in the church for a long time, hey, what does justification mean? And none of them knew. None of them could give me an answer. And so I want to make it really clear this morning what justification is. Simply put, justification means that your standing with God is no longer based on your performance. It's based on Jesus' performance. I'll take that trade. You with me? This is what justification is. This means that when God looks at you, when God looks at me, he is not responding to us based on our last failure. Thank you, Jesus. Are you with me there? Thank you, Jesus. He's not going, again? Really? Again? What is he responding to? He's responding to the finished work of Jesus. When he looks at you, he is responding to you based on the finished work of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That should just grow our gratitude to Jesus right there, right? One of my favorite examples of just real-world justification is there was a guy that was going to my church for a while. He grew up in California, Southern California, and he was a drug dealer, and he got into like pretty much everything that there was to get into, every level that there is to get into drugs. And he was in jail. He had a string of convictions, you know, he had, and by the time he was 30, he had gotten out of jail, and his parents bought him a plot in the cemetery, took it to him and said, hey, this is going to be you here pretty quick. And he said that kind of snapped him out of it, the reality that where he was going was death, right? Snapped him out of it. He got into a group home, and he knew that when he got out of that group home, he needed to not be in that same area, around the same people that he was. So he moved, and he moved to my area in Arizona, and I met him, and he was going, he was working at a place, and anyway, the boss told him, hey, I'd love to put you in a different position, but in order to have that position, you can't have any felonies. And he's like, there's no way. There's no way. And his boss told him, listen, just go back. Go back home and just see. Like, go see if they'll drop the felonies to a misdemeanor. So he does. He goes back. He stands in front of the judge. And the judge even knew him. He's like, oh, I remember you. And so he's standing there and he asks and he says, like, this is the situation. Like, I've really done a lot of work to try to get clean. I moved. I'm getting this great job. And my boss told me to come and ask this. And so the judge deliberated for a bit. He came out and he said, listen, there's no way. It's too long of a list to be able to drop these from felonies to misdemeanor. I'm sorry, sir. But what I'll do instead is I'm just going to erase your record altogether. Friends, that's justification. That's what happens. So when God looks at us, right, he doesn't look at us based on our past failure. He doesn't get the long record out, right? And he doesn't look at all of that and go, I don't know, Cody. You're clearly not good enough, right? He looks at that and he sees Jesus. I'm so thankful he sees Jesus. That's justification. That's what Jesus made possible by bearing our sins on the cross. He didn't adjust our record. He cleared it. He erased it once and for all. And our part to play in this is to have enough faith to believe that that's what happened. That's what it is. We have got to choose to believe this, even when it doesn't feel true yet, right? It doesn't always feel like that's the truth. Are you with me there? But listen, that's not what faith is telling us. Faith isn't about feelings most of the time. Faith is about owning a reality in spite of what we feel. Because recovery truly begins when we agree with what God says is true about us. So this is not about becoming someone new someday, right? And hoping that one day I'm going to get it together enough to figure this out. This is about believing who you already are in Christ Jesus. And listen, some of you I know have been believing lies about yourself for far too long. And listen, you're tired. You are frustrated. You are exhausted. And I know God is tired for you. He's tired too. And maybe you don't know how he sees you as one who's been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you just a little bit about how he sees you. I need you to receive this morning. I need you to close your eyes if you have to. And I need you to just be open to receiving this truth from the Word of God that you are accepted by God. That you do not have to earn your place with him, that you are made righteous through Jesus Christ, that you are not defined by your past any longer, that you are a child of God, that you belong to him, that you are completely and totally forgiven, and that thing that you keep replaying in your mind over and over and over again has already been dealt with because of Jesus, that you are a new creation, that you are not who you used to be, that you are chosen and deeply loved as children of God, that you are empowered through Christ, that you are not stuck where you are, that you are never stuck in Jesus, right? That you are secure in your relationship with God, that you are not one mistake away from losing him, that you are God's workmanship, that he's not done with you. I hope I'm overwhelming you right now, that you are united with Christ, that you are not walking through this alone, that you are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and that God is present with you right now, and that you are brought near to God, that you do not have to fight your way back to him. Over and over and over again. This is what is true about you, whether it feels true or not. This is the truth. And this is not positive thinking. This is what Jesus has done for you. And this is a fraction. I could go on for hours and days. This is a fraction. Your life will follow the identity that you believe is true about you. after Peter's denial, after this failure, and after going back to fishing, Jesus meets Peter on the shore. And our Savior, I just imagine him squaring up with Peter, you know, taking him by the shoulders. And, you know, Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, what was that? What in the world were you thinking," right? He doesn't go over what happened in any way, shape, or form, right? But not once, not twice, but three times, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah." And man, there's so much to that I could unpack for a long time. But he says, "Yeah, Jesus, I love you." So Peter says, or Jesus says, "Peter, feed my sheep. What are you doing fishing, man? That's not who you are anymore. You're a fisher of men. Feed my sheep." Jesus doesn't redefine Peter by his failure. He doesn't shame Peter. He doesn't call Peter out on his betrayal. He simply calls Peter back to who he is. That's it. And I bet Peter thought he was disqualified. I bet he was like, "I blew it. I ruined everything." I bet he felt that there was no way back for him. So Jesus just showed Peter, "Hey, you didn't ruin this. Because guess what? You didn't earn it in the first place." Friends, you cannot ruin what you didn't earn in the first place. Friends, you cannot ruin what you didn't earn in the first place. You hearing me? Some of you are living in that same place as Peter, right? You've let something you did or something you keep struggling with continue to define who you are, and you've stopped believing what's true about you. And I need you to hear that today is an invitation to simply come back to the truth. That's what today is about. It's not an invitation to try harder. You better shape up, right? You're not hearing that from me today, okay? This is not about being good enough or making yourself worthy. This is an invitation to simply believe what God has already said about you, that you are accepted and forgiven and that you are His. And when that voice shows up again, and it will, when that voice shows up this week and it tells you this is just who you are, you're never going to get free of this. You haven't changed. You'll never change. Let me tell you, you tell that voice what the Creator of the universe says about you. You tell that voice the truth. That's your weapon. Because guess what? Your life will follow the identity you believe is true. What identity are you believing is true? The one that He has spoken over you, or the one that you are owning? Which one? Which one are you going to believe? The question isn't, do you still struggle? The question is, what are you believing, or who are you believing you are when the struggle shows up? So we have a choice. We have a choice. Will you keep the old identity, or are you going to take hold of the new one? That's the choice we can make every day. So if you have recognized the diagnosis in your life, and if you are ready to recover from it, and if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and said, "Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need you," then this is the prescription for your recovery. Believe what God has said about you and start living from it. Believe what God has said about you and start living from it. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, your Son, that we are not condemned, but we are forgiven and we are accepted. Lord, help us to believe what you say is true about us, Lord, even when it doesn't feel true. And Lord, when the struggle shows up, remind us of who we are, of how you see us, of what you say about us. Teach us to live from that identity this week, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.